Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to open up with a word of prayer this morning, and then I'll pass it off to Rabbi John. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for this day. I thank you for your love, your protection, your provision. I thank you for the peace which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. I thank you right now, Lord, and I pray that you would order our steps this day. I thank you, Father, for each and every person listening today and those who are even afar off listening, Father, at whatever time they may be listening, Father. But I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you prepare their hearts for the word today, Father. Not only that they would to hear it, not only that they'd hear, but they'd receive and that they would apply it to their lives. So, Father, we give you thanks. I'm very thankful and grateful to be here with this man of God, Rabbi John, in Yeshua's name. Rabbi John, good morning. How are you?
Hey, doing fantastic. And if I could, I just wanted to kind of echo that prayer because I just really felt like that the Father is desiring to really provide for you today. We know and we understand that there's over, at least in the United States, there's over 30 million plus individuals that basically were out of work. And the Father is saying, my provision is here before you, just like the manna from heaven. My provision is here, and all you have to do is seek me, and I will begin to show you and provide for you, no different than the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. I am here to provide for you. So I just really feel that really strong. When you said in your prayer, when you said for provision, it felt like it just resonated through my being. And I just want them to know, you know, that as we go through this broadcast, just begin to ask him and to begin to lean into receiving his direction for your provision. It's there. And I'll pass it back to you. I feel like we've got an excellent broadcast that we're going to be bringing to them today, and it all starts with the recap. So, Pastor Andre, if you could recap for us.
Absolutely. Well, of course, we want to go back and just reiterate that this is a study, and we're wanting to understand and discern the times. The first thing I want to go back to reiterate for this week's recap is that Yahushua is the Word, and that's coming from John chapter 1, verse 1, and he is the essence of Torah. We last week continued examining Matthew 24 with respect to the seven seals in Revelation of Jesus Christ, specifically chapter 6, and we began examining more the seal number 4 and seal number 5. We also talked about Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 26, with the obedience to Torah being protection from judgment. Now, that scripture reference was referring to those whom Yeshua knew intimately. And he began afterwards to then make the parallel about those who apply his words are building on the rock, and those who are not are building on sand. Now, we also connected that the rock is the word of God, the Torah. It is the obedience of following those commandments of the Father that is a barometer to show us how we know him or how intimately we know him. And that was the Greek word, gnosko. For those of you who have concordances, that's Greek 1097. It's a litmus test to see if he knows us. Now, we also talked about the definition more deeply with gnosko being to properly know, especially through experience, firsthand acquaintance, but to experientially know, excuse me, and it's used in the example of Luke chapter 1, verse 34, where Mary, the mother of Yeshua, said to the angel, how will this be since I do not know gnosko, which in this context talks about the most intimate experience between a man and woman, sexual intimacy, a man. How can this be since I do not know a man? So that intimacy is a deep intimacy. But we talked about the requirements for the bride. Again, going to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. The first was talking about the parable of the wedding feast, and the latter was talking about how Yeshua did not come to change the law or the prophets, but he came to instruct and to fulfill them by showing us how to do them properly. And we talked about how this connects with the righteousness and how we are to be more righteous. Now, finally, we talked about the good Ananias. The reason I say good, because a lot of people also think of Ananias and Sapphira, the bad Ananias, but the good Ananias of Damascus. He was the one who demonstrated, and we looked at him as an example of that close connection with Yeshua, to the point that he even just began to have conversation with Yeshua, and Yeshua told him what was about to happen with Paul. And we talked about Paul's encounter in Acts chapter 9. We started actually with Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and then went back to 1 through 9. And then we also looked at the parallel example of Acts chapter 22, 1 through 16, where Paul gives more of the details about how he originally came to murder and to put in jail the believers, but God got a hold of him and changed him. And we wanted to look at how Ananias' experience with all this was a picture for us of how to be closely connected to Yeshua, the type of relationship we should have with him in the midst of heat, trial, persecution, tribulation. Because that's technically what was coming with Paul as he was breathing out threats against the body. Now, we're going to pick up again this week, but Rabbi John, I'm going to go ahead and pass it back to you so you can introduce our topic for today.
Amen, amen. And just before we do, because we're getting ready to break forth and to break before you and before Yah and before ourselves the Word of God. And in doing so, every time Hebraically that the Word of God is being broken before being spread out and served, there is a blessing. And in this particular one, there is no exception. We are going to begin to give the before Torah or before the Word blessing upon this episode. And if we could, if I could have Pastor Doug give that before Torah blessing at this time.
Before Torah study blessing. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzvianu la'asot b'devrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah nuestro Dios, Rey del universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos, y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen and amen. Amen. So what I want to do is, if those of you that know us well, you know that we give a plethora of scriptures, and today is no exception. What I want to do, though, is kind of set an outline before we actually begin to dive in, Pastor Andre, into today's topic. And if you're looking for those a topic title, this one is going to be more of a longer one, but I'll give it to you, and you can begin to, you know, in your homes, begin to go ahead and just jot out what it means to you, and then we'll get started. And basically what I want to do is to get you an understanding of what significant emotional events that are revealed behind, and that's what we're going to talk about, is some significant emotional events revealed to you and to me by way of the Ruach, by way of the Holy Spirit. And that's behind seal number 7, which we have yet to really begin to go into and discuss, as well as understanding the difference between the rapture of Yeshua, okay, and the second coming of Yahushua. So we're going to be discussing those two topics. We're going to begin to set an outline for the seal number 7, because we've talked about seal number 6 through 1 through 6, but now we're going to begin to set the stage for understanding seal number 7. Now, most of you are probably thinking, well, I know that I won't be there through seal number 7 because I have all of the qualifications of a bride of Yeshua, a bride of Christ. And if you do have all of those qualifications and you are earnestly walking in the purity and the holiness of Yah with those qualifications, then yes, you are absolutely correct. But it's imperative that we understand, so that as we begin to minister to others and as Yah uses us as instruments of wisdom and understanding, we can speak biblically and intelligently about the topic to help others have their eyes open and begin to think about and ponder their lack of relationship and areas where they need to step it up. So, yes, we're not going to be there, but still we want to go into seal number 7, as well as the difference between the rapture of Yahushua as well as the second coming of Yahushua. Now, we're going to go ahead and go into first the understanding of what we do understand pertaining to the seals number 1 and 6, because we need to understand, and we've talked about this before, that they are centered around the judgment of Yah. The judgment of Yah is being presented and revealed through from seals 1 to seal 6. And then we know that in seal 7, that is going to be the wrath of Yah. So let's begin to go into the judgment of Yah and what we do understand. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 24. And although we went there before, we're going to, if you could for me, Pastor Andre, I would like for you to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 22. Now, as you begin to listen to this, as you begin to hear it, as he gets ready to read it, I want you to begin to go back and begin to see if you can start to, for yourself, because of the review that he just gave, which was fantastic, begin to see if you can pick out, oh, well, that's seal number 1, that's seal number 2, that's seal number 3, and so forth. Because the more you get familiar with it, the more it begin to resonate in your spirit, and then as we begin to live through these seals, okay, which we talked about this before, there will be no pre-tribulation rapture. So we will fulfill all 6 of these seals before the actual rapture happens. If that's the case, Rabbi, if you're right, then I will memorize these seals so that I can see if, in fact, these things are, will continue to happen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 22. Pastor Andre.
All right, and I'm reading from King James this morning. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened,
there should be no flesh. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Hallelujah. Now, one of the things that I want us to touch on, we're not going to go deep into this because this is something that we can do at another episode, but if you could read verse 13 one more time.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Okay. Now, let's see, and I think it might have been verse 9. I was looking for when he was saying that pertaining to iniquity. I'm sorry.
Yes, I'll go back to that. It's the verse right before it. So if everyone's following along,
okay.
We're going to go back to verse 12 in Matthew chapter
12. Okay. Gotcha.
24
gotcha.
Here. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
Now, it's imperative that we understand that it's talking about the last days. And it's saying because iniquity is what is the word of choice that is used in the English for this particular word. Now, there's two things that we need to make sure we understand. First and foremost, that the book of the Gospel of Matthew was written to a target audience. That particular target audience in his writing was to the Jew. It was to the Hebrew. That was the target audience. Now, if that's the target audience, it has been proven, but it's imperative that we touch on it, and that is that the Hebrew's primary language was Hebrew, and it's more specifically Paleo-Hebrew. And for him to write it in Greek would be a misnomer, okay? It would be an abuse. It would be an error, okay? It's imperative that we understand, and more scholars are beginning to realize and find the discoveries to know that the book of Matthew was written in Hebrew originally. Now, why is that important? That's important because the Greek word that is used for the English word iniquity, okay, is anomia or anomia. Now, a is against in our English. The a is in the Koine Greek is against. Nomia, now this is interesting. Nomia in every single case in the New Testament. Every single case in the New Testament. Nomia means Torah. It means Torah. Not what we in the New Testament believer concept of the Word of God, it means Torah. Okay? So if you could bless us, Pastor Andre, in reading more correctly, all right? Exactly,
yes.
Substituting that particular word against Torah or lawlessness or Torahlessness or whatever word you feel led of the Lord to use there, which both mean the same thing, I would like for you to read that because, one, we're talking about end-time believers. Two, this is what Jesus said to his Talmudim, to his disciples, about our day, about our end-time. And it's imperative because, not just because we're trying to prove a Hebraic point here, okay, that's a given, of course, but because if we want to make sure that we more than survive the end times, we have to reference and begin to place within our spirit the emphasis of what Yeshua says is the emphasis and what is being lost during our time. So could you read that for us?
Mm. Absolutely. Thank you, sir. Again, this is verse 12 with the essence put back into it. And because lawlessness, Torahlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
So, and I know that most of you on this particular broadcast may realize that there's a New Testament reference, and we're going to touch on that. We're still going to go forward. But we need to make sure we touch on it, not just because we have a Hebraic presence in the manner in which we are talking about eschatology. Like I said, that's a given. You know, this is that type of show. So if you're tuning in to the show, you know we're going to bring the Hebraic presence and that posture to the table. But what I want you to understand more so than that, okay, because there's not a hidden agenda here, but I want you to understand in the last days, Yeshua saying these things in reverse is the most important thing that we should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the love of God, which is what we need to have in the last days, can only be achieved through embracing Torah properly. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, gives us a definition of what Yeshua was talking about, of love and how the love of many, what type of love was he referring to? The love of many will draw cold. Why? Because of many individuals who don't really understand that you can't love God if you aren't embracing the commands of God, if you aren't embracing Torah. And he wants you to understand the same love that I'm referring to, this is Yeshua speaking, is the same love that John the Apostle, around 90 to 95 AD, when he wrote the epistles and the revelation of Jesus Christ, of Yahushua, when he wrote those, when he penned it, he was referring to that same love that Yeshua was speaking about in Matthew chapter 24. Could you read that for us? That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 in the King James.
All right, I turned to it right when you were talking about it. Here we go. This is 1 John again, 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
So when his commandments become grievous for us, when we don't know when his Sabbaths are, when we don't know what it means to keep kosher or to keep the kashrut laws or dietary laws that are talked about in Leviticus, when we don't know how or when his feasts come and how to even plot his feasts without having to Google it, then we are in danger of not loving Yah properly.
Yeah.
And therefore, we're in danger of fulfilling what Yeshua said would happen in the last days. When he was speaking to his disciples, he was speaking through them to you and me. He was speaking to our generation. So it's imperative that you take that and really begin to ponder that for yourself. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to go back to the Matthew chapter 24, because we're just trying to pull some rich nuggets out of that manuscript. That was one of them. The iniquity just stuck out very strongly with me and for me pertaining to that. One of the other ones that is coming up is that we're going to be reading is verse 23. And we're not going to go all the way to 51, but I want you to go at least all the way up to about from 23 to about 37, 38, wherever there's a break there, okay?
Okay.
And then we'll discuss the next couple of rich nuggets in this passage.
Okay. So starting with verse 23, excuse me, this is again in Matthew chapter 24. So verse 23 starts off this way. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And continue, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So now we're at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is, that was verse 37. Should I continue?
You can stop right there. Now,
okay.
I would want you to, if you could, just give me some of the points in this particular passage of reading that spoke out to you, Pastor Andre, and then I will share those that that really begin to resonate with me.
Absolutely. I have seen this so many times, but there are times when they jump out a lot. I'm going back to the whole conversation about the false Christ. He's saying, know this, they're coming. And he says, it stops, and he says, behold, I have told you before. So he's really saying, pay attention to this. Don't be deceived. But right before that, when it talks about when the great, we started at 23 this time. So let me not go back.
Yeah,
I want to stop right there. That was one thing that jumped out to me. The other was verse 29, because it begins to go point back to the seals, like you were saying, with the signs that are happening in the sun and the moon and the stars. That jumps out to me a lot. But it's really an outline. I can't help but see the outline of the Revelation seals in this section.
Amen. Amen. And I totally concur and agree with you. I want you to go to the passage, and I think it's verse 36 and 37. But if you could read verse 36 again, because there's a point that I want to really focus on. And if you haven't understood some of the terminologies that we're using before Pastor Andre reads this, we've been using an acronym, BIT, or Biblical Interpretation Techniques. These biblical interpretation techniques help us to make sure that we're zeroing in on exactly what Yahushua really meant. For example, in what Pastor Andre is getting prepared to read, I'm going to be going into more of a lexical, syntactical analysis of a particular word within that verse 36, but I also are going to be using some theological analysis. I'm going to cross-reference as well so that we can begin to get a better picture of exactly what is being said here. Now, understand this one more thing before he reads, and that is when you begin to look at the writing styles and the speech style of both the Greco-Roman concept of interpretation of things, as well as the Hebrew writing style, one of the things you begin to realize is they're not absolutely created equal. They're not. And the Hebrew idioms that are found all through the New Testament is something that you and I must make sure that we pay attention to. And we can't pay attention to it and interpret it from a Koine Greek voice and understanding. We have to go back to the Hebrew style. and go back to what the Hebrew idiom or expression actually means, because they say things in the Hebrew that only make sense in the Hebrew. It's like when I came to the South here, one of the things I found out is that they have colloquialisms. They have little sayings that actually mean absolutely nothing to anyone else but those who live in the South. The one that used to, and it still tickles me, is when someone told me for the first time, cut out the light. And I'm thinking, what? You know, what the what? You know? So all they meant was, could you turn the light either on or off? Or in that case, cut out the light was to cut it off. And it took more than a minute for me to get an understanding that they were not graphically meaning actually get a tool that will dislodge that light from the wall. Okay? All right? So in the same way that I misinterpreted and misunderstood what the gentleman was sharing with me pertaining to that term, we as New Testament believers misinterpret and misunderstand all of the Hebraic idioms if we don't go back to what it actually is understood and meant in the Hebrew. So with all of that discussion that's already been shared, we're going to go and read verse 36 and verse 37 of Matthew 24. And I'm going to share with you and show you a Hebrew idiom that you may already be accustomed to but didn't realize that Yeshua was saying it this way.
All right, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
And verse 37.
And 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Okay. Now, if you read this straight through, Pastor Andre, you would assume that both 36 and 37 were congruent with each other, and they were referring to the same day. Do you see that in the first, in the beginning, or the A part of both verse 36 and 37? Could you just do the A part, mm-hmm. and most people will see what you see.
The A part of 36?
Yeah, of both 36 and 37.
Okay, I gotcha. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. That was verse 36, part A, and then 37, part A. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Sorry.
Okay. Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. All right. Now, it's imperative that we understand, first and foremost, that the primary discussion that the disciples were really the most concerned about was, is at this time, are you going to set up, okay, the what we understand from eschatology would be the millennial period, but what they called the kingdom of Israel. In other words, is Israel going to be set up as the main kingdom of the world where all individuals would come and worship, with Yeshua being in the center of that? That's what they all wanted to know, okay? So they knew that the end of this world would begin, or this world kingdom would begin that world kingdom. So, and they knew that the Messiah would be the king of that kingdom. So that's what they were wanting to know. That's why the second coming of Christ was essential for them. Okay. Now, when you read verse 36 and verse 37, you automatically, if you're not careful, you automatically think, hey, both of these passages are talking about the second coming of Christ.
Mm.
Okay? I want to give you a different perspective. I want to give you a more Hebraic perspective. Ponder this during your fellowship time, during your worship time, during your study time. In the English, okay, because remember we said we're going to look at this from a lexical syntactical. The lexical means the definition of the word. Okay, syntactical means used in its proper grammar based upon its original origin. For example, cultural origin. For example, we should never take a word that is specifically a Koine Greek word and use the grammar rules for Hebrew with that particular word. If the word is a word that is primarily Hebrew and the original understanding of the word is Hebrew, then of course you would use Hebrew, and vice versa, you would not use the Koine Greek. Okay, so Rabbi John, before I get totally confused, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. The word but in both of those passages, 36 and verse 37, in the English, we know that's an adverse conjunction. Adverse, that means it's against, okay? But, no pun intended there, if you use that same word, if you use that same word and go back and look at the Greek, the Koine Greek for that word, it is D-E or pronounced duh, okay? That word in the Koine Greek gets extremely confusing because it can mean both an adverse conjunction as well an acoustic or acoustic or what is understood from the word acoustic is an and. So the word could be used but or and in that same sentence. Now, how confusing is that, Pastor Andre?
That is confusing because one kind of negates the other but. I'm sorry.
Exactly. No, that's okay. Exactly. Now, when you go into the actual lexical syntactical and you get the definition, okay, all right, there are some definitions that I have already written down that come straight from the Strong's Concordance, okay? Now, I'm going to read a few of those. And, Pastor Andre, when I read it, if you have any Hebrew terminology that you hear in what I say, I want you to go ahead and just let me know and what that means to you from a Hebraic perspective, okay?
Okay.
All right, and I'm just going to be reading, I'm going to read the definitions, and then I'm going to read a certain portion of the usages of the word. All right, now it says the definition of the word da is but and noun, a connective or adversative participle. Now I'm going to read the uses of it. A weak adversative participle generally placed second in its clause. It uses the word but or on the other hand. Now, what does on the other hand cause you, Pastor Andre, to resonate with?
Well, when you say the word hand, it reminds me of the definition of the letter yud. And it makes me think about how that is it's connecting with the hand and the aspect of work and worship. So there's a connectivity in there as well.
Okay. And what movie does it resonate with you pretty quickly?
It reminds me of The Fiddler on the Roof, going into Jewish culture, where there is a character who goes into a thought and he's trying to connect what he should do. And he says, but on the other hand, I could do this, but on the other hand, I could do this.
Exactly. Now, let's break that down for just a second. I think it's Tavia is the guy's
name.
When he said, on the other hand, he's changing the direction of his thought.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In other words, I'm flowing with this particular thought about this particular subject. Then when I go on the other hand, I'm changing the direction of my thought pertaining to the subject. So even the subject changes to a degree depending upon how far you go with the term on the other hand. Are you with me there?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so let's begin to bring that back from a Hebraic perspective. Let's begin to bring that back to verse 36. So it says, in verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven. All right, the day and the hour, does that not also resonate a Hebraic expression? of a biblical feast?
Mm-hmm. It does.
Could you expound on that?
Absolutely. So of the major feasts, going into the fall feast, when I say fall feast, it's the time that happens after the latter harvest, where you have Yom Teruah, which is often called, erroneously actually, Rosh Hashanah. But Yom Teruah is the first feast of that season. And what happens is you're looking for the new month. And so in looking biblically for the new month, you are not sure the day or the hour that it's going to be seen. So that directly connects with that phrase, the day, no man knows the day or the hour.
Okay, excellent. All right. And then it goes on and it says, but as of the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of man, the coming of the Son of Man be. All right. What I want to propose, and this is something for you to pray, okay, and really begin to talk to Yah yourself, is that the days that he was referring to, Yeshua, in verse 36, is totally different than the days of Noah. In other words, but the days of the hour that no man knoweth is a totally different concept than the days of Noah. Both of them have the word but in the Greek. So in the Greek, they use that term on the other hand. So if you were to read, Pastor Andre, if you were to read wherever the passage starts before 36, and then where it says but for 36 and but for 37, put on the other hand. Are you with me?
Okay. Yes, I am.
I'm not sure where the passage. Yeah, I'm not sure where the passage starts in if it's in the 30-ish where the thought is, because we were trying to keep it in context. So we're trying to use a contextual analysis here. But we also want to make sure that even though they use that word in the Greek, he's still speaking from a Hebrew mindset. So this is where it could easily be a conundrum. It could easily be something that gets you lost because you're using an English word that we understand that means against. Okay? All right? We're using it from a Greek word, but we're speaking to the Hebrew audience.
Mm-hmm.
So the on the other hand would be more appropriate for them, and they would understand that from a standpoint of changing direction of the main thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And the main thoughts are here are the days. You follow me? What days
yes, I do.
Are we referring to, and what direction are we going in? So if you could do that for us, and that is to use, instead of but, use on the other hand.
Okay.
And then find
starting
where
with verse
we start. Okay, is there one before 36 where there's a break? That concludes, or the 36 actually?
So 36 starts with the day or hour no one knows. And right before that, it talks about heaven and earth passing away.
Okay, all right. Let's go to where it talks about heaven and earth passing away, and then go into on the other hand with verse 36. Because there's a flow that I want everybody to catch the flow as you're reading it, and for them to see that word but doesn't give justice to what Jesus was really saying. Because what he was saying here was he was going into, in this particular, and I'll let the cat out of the bag, if you will, so that you guys can catch it and begin to allow it to either resonate with you or not. That when he was talking about the day, when no man knows the day or the hour, he was referring to a time pertaining to Yah and the rapture versus the days of Noah, which is the second coming. Because he, Yeshua, knew that he was coming for his church. There's a difference between coming for his church and coming to deal with the wrath of God as the second coming. Because in the second coming, we know he's going to be bringing the wrath. But this other one is referring to something a little bit different that hasn't really been expressed or explained in its totality to his disciples at this time.
Okay. Heaven and earth shall pass away. This is verse 35. But my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. On the other hand.
Oh, sorry. But when he says, but of that day, you should say, you should say, on the other hand. All right, so and you understand what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show that.
I do. I thought
Yeshua
it was the wrong verse. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. But for both of them, I want you to do both of them. But I want everyone else to see that he shifts thoughts, and then he shifts back. So when he says the first, on the other hand, he shifts thoughts. He's somewhere else now. He's not in the same contextual subject that he was talking about. And then he shifts back to finish that subject. Go ahead. Sorry, I'm getting excited.
Okay. My apologies. I'm getting excited too. So verse 35, we're going to make the proper transitions between each verse here. Heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will by no means pass away. On the other hand, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. On the other hand, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Do you see that there is a conjecture in there that screams, if you're Hebrew, now, if you're Hebrew and you understand the Hebrew expressions and idioms, you know that, hey, he just changed thoughts. There is something different than the second coming of Christ that he's flirting with here. He's flirting with this, with them. Now, what is beautiful, and I'll just say this, we don't have time to go in there yet, but what is beautiful about this is this. At this particular time, Matthew 25 comes into play, especially Matthew 25, verses 1 through about 13. And most everyone know that is the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. This is where that verse 36 of that day comes into play. And see, if you understand, like Pastor Andre understands, the Hebrew wedding, he knows that the B part of what Yeshua was saying in verse 36 is paramount to the Nesuin stage, the wedding ceremony stage, meaning that before the bridegroom can go back and get his wife to be his bride, he has to wait for the Father to tell him when the house is finished. Okay. So when he says in the B part, you see that B part there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. If you can expound on how prominent that B part is now with the understanding of the ancient Jewish wedding template. Go ahead, sir.
Absolutely. So in the Hebraic wedding, it is traditional for the groom to engage himself, then go and make a house. What Yeshua says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's exactly what he's connecting with. He's saying, I'm going to prepare our house. And the thing is, the father of the groom is inspecting the whole process. And so he is letting the son know when it is time to do part A, part B, part C. And when all is concluded, the approval comes from the father of the groom. And so he's saying, you know, I don't know when everything is going to be done. Only my Father knows the time for that. But I'm going to prepare this place. And so once the father says, son, it is time. It is ready. You're finished. Then he can come back. So this directly jumps out. Only his father knows when he will give his approval for everything to be ready.
Amen. And see, when he said to engage himself, and what Pastor Andre was actually pointing at was the engagement period of the ancient Jewish wedding. So in other words, when he goes through the engagement process, with the bride, after that, then he leaves, and then he goes, like he said, to build this particular home or a part of a room upon the father's home or the father's plantation, if you will, his abode. Okay. All right. Now, So when we go back and look at verse 36, it's got a plethora of Hebrew idioms and Hebrew expressions. And every one of those Hebrew idioms and Hebrew expressions point to the rapture, not the second coming, although he was in the discussion of talking about the second coming, to, because it was a question that was given by his disciples. So when he says, on the other hand here, he is no longer talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the rapture of the bride. So when he says, on the other hand, he stops. He brings these points out. And then he reverts back by saying, on the other hand, again. Then he goes back to what he was concluding to about answering their question pertaining to the second coming of Christ. Pastor Andre, is there anything there that you wanted to add to that, or give a better understanding of what we've just, that rich nugget that we just uncovered at this point before we move forward?
No, that was really good. The only thing I'm seeing here was that going back to what you said very beginning, it was the verse before we actually started, but his disciples were asking specifically, very specific details about the end times, and one of those was the sign of his coming. So I love how you brought out, he's going through answering these questions, but then he's going back and answering, this is this one, and wait, this is this one. So he's being very specific in answering those detailed questions that his disciples were asking. And the only other verse that really jumped out to me again was right before all this, and I'll conclude with that. But he's giving them indications about stuff he talked about and what stuff we talked about last week with verse 35, with heaven and earth passing away. And he's giving them all the detailed corner markings of this whole puzzle to know when all of these things will take place. But I love how he says it again,
Amen.
Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
Amen. Amen. And real quick, to finish off this first part question that we started off with that we were going to discuss, we need to go to Matthew chapter 13. And although Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 37, if you're taking notes, 1 through 37 is an echo. It's a theological analysis of or cross-reference of Matthew chapter 24, the whole scenario, the whole scene, you know, about them walking past the temple, and then they begin to ask him, begin to kind of not really show off, but just wanted to know his impression of Herod's temple and the grandiose of it and all of that. And then he hits him with a bombshell, we know, and says, you know, you see this, you know, not one stone will be upon another, you know. And they're like, oh, my gosh, okay, we just walked into a paradigm shift with Yah, through Yeshua, and now we're getting ready to, you know, get some eschatology questions out here for him and get him to answer it. Well, the same scenario happens in Mark's writing. But what I want to focus on is verse 14, okay? For time's sake, I want to focus on verse 14 because there is a term in Matthew, okay, pertaining to the abomination that makes desolate. And then it says, when you see that standing, some of it say, if you see that standing in the holy place, when you see that, let the reader, you know, beware, per se. All right. And you can see how with just the other understanding of the word but used there, and the fact that when we went back and used it in the Greek, we began to get a different slice. Then when we looked at it because of the target audience, we began to look at the Hebrew idioms and expression, and then began to realize that Yeshua, you know, changed directions on us. So with that being said, let's see if we can truly get what this abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place. What does that whole concept mean? Could you read that for us, verse 14 of chapter 13
yes.
of Mark?
Amen. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Continue.
No, you can stop right there. Okay. All right. Now, that particular word is the Greek number. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Greek number 2476. That's 2476. Okay. All right. And it reminds me of a word that we know in the English. And that particular word is histamine. All right. Like for histamine. All right. Hmm. But in histamine in the Greek, and you're going to love this. You're going to love this, Pastor Andy, because you're going to see how it has so been mistranslated and misunderstood. In the definition, it sounds like they did it perfect justice. And it says to make, to stand, or to stand. The usages, now when we get to the usages, it gets very interesting. The usages are, I make to stand, place, set up, establish, appoint. Mid, I place myself, stand, I set in balance, weights, and trends. I stand, and then they use the word stand by, stand still, met. I stand ready, stand firm, am steadfast. And then it uses this word, come to a halt. Now, I've got a riddle for everyone. Here's my riddle. All right, because remember, when Yeshua says, when you see, all right, so that means we're looking for something, correct?
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, he's referring to a heavenly body, something in the heavens. But he's talking about something in the heavens that will be over or near the holy place in Jerusalem when you begin to do the research. Okay? Now, my riddle is this. Here's a riddle for you. When does an extremely fast-moving celestial object in the sky appear to be standing still or halted or stopped in place? Now, I'm waiting for an answer. Now, I will give you the answer to that, but I will give you a bunch of hints first. When you see an object in the sky, and it's either going from right to left in your peripheral or from left to right in your peripheral, okay? All right? That object is going on a perpendicular path to your sight vision.
Mm.
When you see an object that's either going away from you as you see it or coming towards you, then it's not only in your line of sight, but especially if it's coming towards you, it looks like it's standing still. Okay? So a more appropriate understanding of this, it's saying, what Yeshua is saying is you're going to see an object, and this particular object is going to look like it's standing still over Jerusalem. But in actuality, it is going to be a very, 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 very close flyby that looks like it's coming and going to hit the earth. But it's going to go between the earth and the moon. Now, this is something we'll get into later pertaining to Daniel's prophecy, pertaining to this this abomination that makes desolate. But I want to make sure that you get this and begin to process this so that you can understand that these types of anomalies were things that they understood because they understood the stars, and they were told to plot the stars and the moon, okay, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Okay, so they got to be very good individuals that could plot times and seasons and all of that just through the cosmic bodies in the sky. So he's talking about a specific time. when we all will see it. But he's speaking to those who have the skill set and the knowledge, as they did back then, to know that when this particular anomaly is right in front of Jerusalem, the holy place in some translations, you understand that there is a certain time period that just started, and with that particular time period, it's time for you in the Jerusalem area and Judea to flee to the mountains, because there's going to be a catastrophic event that's going to happen that is going to begin to cause individuals that are in the lowlands or the sea level and just above sea level to receive a tremendous catastrophic blow. No different than what happened, I believe it was in Michigan. Do you remember that situation recently that happened in Michigan where there was the dam broke and there was a flooding and it was so fast
Yes.
that they didn't have an opportunity? Could you expound on that? Now, I know we're running out of time, so I'll give it to you to close, and we'll just have to talk about the seventh seal on another episode.
So real quick, in fact, I just saw the video this morning, but there was major flooding in Michigan because of the heavy torrential rains they're having up there, not to mention things we're having down here. But the dam was overloaded, and it broke through, if you can imagine, kind of the earthen part of the dam from what I could see. And it just was happening so much faster than they could react to. And this has already surpassed the highest points that they have seen in this area by a couple feet. So we do need to pray for those individuals up there. But this
yeah.
is a catastrophic event for them, not to mention on top of all of the other situations going on with the pandemic and the restrictions they have up there. So Michigan is definitely under a flood.
Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, from what I saw earlier, it was so bad and so quick that one reporter said that the damage to the outlying areas will more than likely be permanent. That's serious. It's bad enough that they were caught in their homes trying to comply with one guideline. Okay, but that guideline caused them to be, for the most part, although no one from my understanding got, you know, there was no fatalities, but their homes, their properties will more than likely have a permanent distortion to where they would have to relocate and move and never be able to be in that particular area again. That's how serious that was. I personally believe that there's no mistakes with God, there's no coincidences with God, that significant situation, that catastrophic situation happened, whereas with this particular flyby will bring a flood torrential, maybe even a tsunami type of concept that will happen, and it will come through the Mediterranean Sea all the way up the coastline, all the way up to Judea and almost to Jerusalem, which is on extreme high ground, by the way. But he's giving a hint that there is this type of catastrophic thing that's going to happen with this flyby. So I'm going to stop there, but I want you to begin to understand that as we get ready to go next episode, when we get ready to go into the seals, you must have your notes ready, because we're going to be going through and including these particular chapters. We're going to be including Revelation chapter 8 through 10, and through 11, I'm sorry. So Revelation chapter 8, we know, is what starts the seventh seal, okay? It goes all the way through chapter 11. Now, there are other chapters that are included in Revelations that discuss and talk about the seventh seal, and that is chapter 14, verses 19, all the way through to chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19. All of those are found in the seventh seal. We're going to be talking about the bowls. We're talking about the vowels. We're going to be talking about the trumpets. We're going to be talking about the 200 million army that happens, we're going to be discussing a lot of information that you don't want to miss that's going to be talking about the wrath of God. I'll pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre, to conclude for us.
All right. Thank you, Rabbi. Wow, this is rich, and I can't wait for next week. We're going to go ahead and close here. Just wanted to let you know, if this is your first time listening to our broadcast, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. I don't know if you may be listening live, or if you're listening via podcast, we're just glad that you've taken time to engage in this study with us and to open your eyes to anything that you may not have heard before. But our goal is to understand God's word and to discern the times. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. If you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply give us feedback or an encouraging word, please email us at office@bethhashem.org. Of course, that is BETHHASHEM.org. If you want to find us on Facebook and social media, we have an account with Facebook, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. And if you're just really kind of getting excited and are desiring more, especially with the Hebraic understanding of your faith, we do have a college, an online college at the moment, Zaka University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And you can get an overview of our courses at courses.bethhashem.org. Finally, if you've been moved and desire to give, make a donation, or if you'd like to pay tithes and offerings, this can be done online. We have an opportunity for those of you, since we are still in this time of recovery. Cash App is a wonderful application, and you can visit it at www.cashapp.com/$BethHashem. Or you could mail your donations, your tithe and offering, to our office, 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And again, that's 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. We're going to go ahead and close with our after Torah study blessing, as we have heard this rich study this morning. And this is something, again, as Rabbi said, anytime we have this, we're going to just be closing with the blessing, opening with the blessing, anytime we have this type of study. So I'll go ahead and contact and get this ready.
After Torah study, después del estudio de la Torah, Baruch ata Yehua Eloheinu melech haolam, esher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam nata bechoktanu, Baruch ata Yehua noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehua, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua nuestro Dios, Rey el universo, nos has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehua, dador de la Torah.
Amen. Amen. Rabbi?
Well, Father, right now in the name of Yahushua, we are in perilous times. And we accept the responsibility as believers to walk fearlessly and not in intrepidation and fear, not in wondering what tomorrow will bring, what calamity, what problems, what terrible, significant emotional events, catastrophic emotional events will happen that will cause me to lose or cause us to lose heart and to give up on our Yah. Father, our hope, our trust, our faith is in you. And we stand knowing that you not only have given us the deliverer, but he will never leave us or forsake us. We will always have access to, have relationship with, and be in company of our deliverer, Yahushua, Jesus the Christ. Keep us forever in understanding and knowing that with our Father beside us and with Yahushua within us, what can man do and what can calamity do to us? There should be nothing that can be done upon this earth to shake our faith from our final destination. So, Father, help us to remember and to begin being conscious of our final. We have not arrived yet. We have not reached the zenith of what and who you've called us to be yet and where you've called us to abide. So, Father, we thank you that we know that we abide with you forever. And we know that this is not our home. So we thank you for that. We put our confidence and our faith and our zeal in that saying. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And shalom until next time. It's my prayer for all of you. Shalom, shalom.